the book of Esther this morning. And the book of Esther records for us the amazing story of a young lady whose heart was filled with a love for God, and her heart was filled with a devotion to the people of God, so that she was willing to risk her own life in order that God's people might be spared from a terrible fate. As you read through the book of Esther, one of the amazing characteristics of this book, in fact, when scholars sat down many years ago to put together the canon of Scripture, the book of Esther was debated quite hotly. And there were some of those scholars who said that this book should not be included in our Bible. And the reason they gave for that was because in all of the book of Esther, you do not find mentioned one single time the name of the Lord God. So it's a very unique book in the sense that God's name is not mentioned anywhere in the book. And yet, of course, we understand this morning that does not mean that God was not present. And it does not mean that God was not working. Rather, it simply means that the Lord God, through the book of Esther, was working unseen. He was working behind the scenes, we might say, orchestrating events, orchestrating circumstances so that His plan and His purpose might be fulfilled. I believe as we consider the story of this great lady for the next few minutes this morning, I believe that as we go through this together, I think we will find that there is a powerful illustration that is given to us here that will help us this morning to just sort of catch a glimpse of why it is so absolutely urgent for us to be faithful in holding the ropes. Why it is so absolutely urgent for us to be faithfully involved in getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth as our God has commanded us to do. And so with that in mind, I want us to notice three main points and then a conclusion. And I'll tell you right now, the conclusion has four points. Does that tell you anything? All right. Hope you brought your lunch. No, I'm just kidding. All right, number one, I want you to notice with me the background. The background. As we consider the background of the story of Esther, three thoughts that we ought to mention. First of all, we need to notice the introduction to the background. The introduction to the background. Xerxes, also known as Ahasuerus in the Bible. But Xerxes began to rule in 485 BC over the Persian Empire. And this was an empire that was, it's hard for us to fathom an empire so large, but this was a huge empire that reached all the way from India in the east, and it reached all the way to Ethiopia in the west. That is a huge hunk of real estate. And he ruled over this empire that reached from India in the east all the way to Ethiopia in the west. And if you'll remember, as we mentioned a moment ago, God is not mentioned in this book. He's not mentioned in this book. However, through a series of events, through a series of circumstances, the providence of God. Someone said one time, how would you define the providence of God? I think the best definition is simply this. It is God's hand moving inside the glove of history. You can see the moving, but you can't see His hand, but it's in there. And it's moving inside the glove of history. And so the providence of God was working. And through the providence of God, several things were taking place. First of all, by the providence of God, Vashti, who was the queen of Ahasuerus, Vashti was set aside in Esther chapter 1. And a search for a new queen began to be held. And it just so happened in those days No, I said that wrong. Folks, there's nothing that just so happens in the life of God's people. There's no circumstances that are just, well, it just so happened. No, that doesn't work. God is working. God is moving. And so all of this came to pass, and it just so happened that as God was working all of this out, that in those days in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew by the name of Mordecai. You find him in Esther chapter 2, verse 5 and verse number 6. And Mordecai was a Jew who had been carried away from Jerusalem, had been brought to Babylon during the time of the captivity. Mordecai's uncle and his aunt had also been carried into captivity. And Mordecai's uncle and aunt had a little girl named Hadassah, Esther chapter 2, verse 7, who the Bible describes as being a young girl, a young lady who was fair, and she was beautiful. That's the way she's described. And this young girl, also called Esther, after her mom and dad died, this young girl was adopted by Uncle Mordecai and was raised as his own child. In the providence of God, it was this young lady, Esther, that King Ahasuerus chose to be the replacement for Vashti. She was the one that the king chose to be his queen. However, even though Mordecai had a position of honor in the palace gate, it was decided that Esther should not reveal her Jewish heritage. And it was also decided that she should not reveal the fact that she was related to Mordecai. And so that's the introduction. Notice then the problem. The problem. As we consider the background of the story, we find that there's a problem that arises. And the problem is simply this. The Bible tells us in Esther chapter 3, the Bible tells us that King Ahasuerus promoted a man who was an evil man. He was a wicked man. His name was Haman. And Ahasuerus promoted Haman and made him to become his second in command. In other words, Haman was sort of like what we read about Joseph there in the book of Genesis, when the Pharaoh made Joseph to be higher than anyone else in the kingdom, and only the Pharaoh himself was higher than Joseph. Well, that's the same kind of position Haman had. He was the second in command. No one in all of the kingdom, except for the king himself, was higher than Haman. Now, the Bible tells us that Haman was a descendant of Agag. He was a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. This was the king, you remember, that the Jewish prophet, a fellow by the name of Samuel, had killed with a sword. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 32 and verse number 33. And so therefore, Haman had no love for the Jewish people. There was an animosity that had a deep history there. And there was an animosity that he had for the Jewish people. But then on top of all of that, Mordecai the Jew, who was in the king's gate, Mordecai the Jew refused to bow down to Haman. After Haman got his promotion, he was sort of strutting around town. He wanted everybody to bow down, everybody to honor him in the way which he thought he deserved to be honored and what have you. And so as he's strutting through the palace gate, everybody is bowing down, and he just happens to notice there's Mordecai, and Mordecai did not bow. Did not bow. So the Bible says in Esther chapter 3 and verse number 6, he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Remember, where'd that kingdom go from? India in the north, Ethiopia in the west. Every Jew in that huge kingdom. Haman determined that all of them should die, even the people of Mordecai. In other words, as he goes through, Mordecai doesn't bow. Natural question. Who is that? Oh, that's Mordecai. Well, where is he from? Well, he's a Jew. Well, I just don't want to deal with Mordecai because I don't like Jews anyway. I think I'll just go after all of them. I'm just going to go after all of them. And so therefore, Haman besought the king. He besought the king with deceitful lies, and he persuaded the king to give him the authority to write a law. The king gave Haman the authority to write a law calling for the destruction of all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom from India in the east to Ethiopia in the west. Whole kingdom. Every Jew is now under the sentence of death. Notice the Bible says in Esther chapter 3 verse 13 that the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. In other words, according to this law, every person in the entire kingdom is authorized to destroy every Jew in the entire kingdom, whether it be a man, woman, boy, girl, makes no difference. They are authorized to kill every Jew and to confiscate for themselves the property of those Jews. Now that's the law that was written. That's the law that was carried throughout all of the empire. Letter C. We see the response to this. The response. First of all, there is the response that is seen in the kingdom. The response that is seen in the kingdom. Notice in chapter 4, verse number 3, the Bible tells us this. It says, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was, notice it, there was great mourning among the Jews. And there was fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. That was the response. Throughout all of the kingdom, the Jews literally go into mourning because of this new law that has been written. This new law that has been brought to them. They go into mourning. But not only do we see the response in the kingdom, notice number two, we see the response in the palace. The response in the palace when news of this law was made known, Mordecai made contact with his relative. He made contact with Esther the queen. And he told her that she should go and speak to the king concerning this matter. And then we see four things. First of all, her fear. Her fear. You see, to go before the king unbidden. Esther chapter 4, verse 11. To go before the king without an invitation. To go before the king unbidden was a very dangerous thing that could result in death. You see, if you just showed up and went into the king uninvited, when you stepped into the presence of the king, he would look at you. And if he liked what he saw, He would hold out his golden scepter and you would be received into his presence and you would be able to communicate with him. But if you came into the presence of the king and he was in a bad mood that morning and he did not hold out the royal scepter to you, instead of being accepted, you would be immediately put to death. It was a dangerous thing. Dangerous thing to go before the king unbidden. And Esther understands this. But then also we see her dilemma. Her dilemma. You see, the dilemma was simply this. If the law was not changed, if the law was not changed, Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, if the law was not changed, she herself would be put to death. For the law was very clear that every Jew, whether it was man, woman, whatever, every Jew was to be put to death. And the dilemma was simply this. Even though she was the queen, she was still a Jew. And by that law, she was under the sentence of death. Her dilemma. Not only that, we see, let her see her opportunity. Her opportunity. Mordecai comes to her and he says to her, "Who knoweth? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In other words, Mordecai was simply saying to Esther, you don't know. You don't know, but it may well be that this is the very reason why God has worked in your life to bring you to this time, to this place, to this circumstance. It's because there's something special that He has for you to do. Her opportunity. And then we see her decision. Great decision. Esther chapter 4, verse 16, Esther said this. She said, "And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law," but that's okay. That part's in the Crocker version of the Bible, but it's, if you check the Hebrew, it's in there. She said, "That's okay, because," she said, "if I perish..." In God's hands. "If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to do what God wants me to do today." What a great lady. What a courageous lady. What a great hero. What a great hero. That's the background. Number two, I want you to notice the proclamation. Through a series of events orchestrated by God, through a series of events that were brought into play by God, Esther met with the king. And you know the story. You're familiar with this story. You've read it many times, I'm sure. But through this series of events, she did meet with the king, and she made known to the king her nationality. First of all, she informed him that she was a Jew. And not only did she reveal to the king her nationality, but she also revealed to the king that it was her desire that this law that had been written, that it should be changed. That it should be changed. However, the law that had been written by Haman, that same law that had been sealed with the ring of the king, that was a law that, according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, that was a law that could not be stricken off. It could not be done away with. Notice it. In chapter 8, verse number 8, we find the alternative is then given. The king says, "Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse." In other words, the idea here is simply this. The king said to Esther, this law that has been written by Haman, it's a law that was officially sealed with my ring. There's nothing we can do about that law. The laws that are sealed with the ring of the king cannot be reversed. They cannot be changed. But here's what I'll do. You write a new law. You write a new law that will supersede and cancel out the old law. And you seal it with my ring. I'll give you the authority. I'll give you the authority to do that. Now notice three things very quickly. First of all, we see the posting of it. After this new law was written, that favored the Jewish people, after the law was written, the Bible says in Esther chapter 8, verse 10, that he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on turtles and snails and slugs. No, he used the fastest means that was available to him. He used horses and mules and camels and dromedaries. Now I know what horses and I know what mules and I know what camels are. What in the world is a dromedary? Pastor Moore is going to explain that in the afternoon service. Be sure and be there. No, I actually looked it up. Dromedaries were a type of camel that was actually specially bred for racing. This was the fastest animals that were available. And so when the new law was written, the post was given and committed to men who were to travel the fastest means available, so that that new law might be carried through the entire kingdom that reached from where? India in the east, Ethiopia in the west. Notice letter B, the content of it. What was it that was written in this new law? Notice it in Esther chapter 8, verse 11. The king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life. In other words, that simply means self-defense. That's what that means. They're given the right to stand for their own life, to defend themselves, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. You remember the first law said, kill every Jew and take their stuff. Now a new law says, every person who tries to obey the first law, you have the right to bring that same law against them. Verse number 13. Esther chapter 8. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people. And that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So when that 13th day of the 12th month came, the Jews would be prepared to defend themselves. That's the content of the law. Notice letter C, the urgency of it. The urgency of it. Certainly this new law, when it came, that was good news for the Jews. That was good news for those Jews who were under the sentence of death. That was good news for them. However, and if you don't remember anything else I say this morning, this is the point that I want you to remember. Are you listening? Good news is only good if it gets there in time. Did you get that? The good news, it's only good news if it gets there in time. Suppose the messenger came. Suppose the messenger came on the 14th day of the 12th month. Good news! Jews! All you Jews! Where's all the Jews? Oh, they all got killed yesterday. Oops. You get the point? Good news, it's only good. It's only good if it gets there in time. And so the Bible says in Esther chapter 8, verse 14, so the post that rode upon mules and camels went out. Notice it. Being hastened and pressed by the king's commandment. Being hastened and pressed. The word carries the idea that the king's commandment went something like this. You get this new law to every person throughout my kingdom, and if you don't get there in time, you're going to deal with me. They were pressed to make sure they got it there in time. Number three, the outcome. The outcome. Esther chapter 8, verse 17, the Bible says that in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Notice as we consider just very quickly the outcome of all of this. First of all, there was the rejoicing of the Jews. But not only that, there was also the multiplying of the Jews. Many became believers, and the Lord God of Israel, because of the new law that had been written and had been brought to them. Conclusion. Let me close by making four applications. Four applications. First of all, the tragic reality. The tragic reality. You see, the tragic reality is that all men in the world today, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they come from, regardless of what their economic level may be, their social level may be, their moral level may be, regardless of any of those factors, all men today are sinners. The Bible declares in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous. No, no, not even one. In Romans chapter 3, verse 12, in the eyes of God, there is none who are good. No, not even one. And the reason for that, is because of the fact, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men are sinners. And because all men are sinners, there's a second thing that is a tragic reality, and that is this. All men are condemned. All men are condemned. In other words, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, just like in the days of Esther, every person on the face of this earth is under a sentence of death. They're under a sentence of death, for the Bible says in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in the New Testament, it is exactly the same. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Not just a physical death that separates men from the physical things of this world, but it's a spiritual death. Referred to as the second death in Revelation 20, verse 14, in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. It is a spiritual death that forever separates men from God in that terrible place called hell. That's the law. That's the law of sin and death. Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. That's the law of sin and death. And listen to me, folks, that is a law. Not written by a human king, but written by the King of the universe. It is a law that cannot be reversed. Cannot be reversed. Number two, not only do we see the tragic reality, number two, the good news. By the way, do you know another word for good news? It's gospel. The word gospel actually means good news. That's what it means. And so the good news, here's the good news, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation. What sweet words those are. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen to it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the old law of sin and death condemns all men to be saved. But just as Mordecai wrote a new law that superseded the old law, our gracious God wrote a new law. He wrote a new law. A law of grace that would provide a way of escape, would provide a way of salvation, that would provide a way that we might be delivered from judgment, that we might be delivered from the death that the law of sin and death required of us. That's the gospel. Yeah, the old law is there, and it cannot be changed. But the good news is, God made a new law. A new law. Number three, the king's commandment. Just as the king commanded that the new law written by Mordecai should be carried to every corner of his kingdom, our king has given us the same kind of command, hasn't he? Amen. Our king has given to us the very same command that we're to carry the good news of his new law to every person in every nation. We call it the Great Commission. And it is his desire that we carry the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. Jesus made it abundantly clear when he declared that it was his desire. It was his desire, Luke 24, 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Then number four, the urgency required. Just like in the days of Queen Esther and Mordecai, the gospel of Jesus Christ is only good news if it gets to those under the sentence of sin and death in time. Therein lies the challenge of missions that we face this morning. Because you see, there are two facts that we need to remember. First of all, we need to remember that men are dying. Men are dying. I mentioned it this morning in the Sunday school hour, but let me mention it again. Statisticians have calculated that there are 1.75 deaths every second. 1.75. What that means is that every minute 105 people are going to die. Every minute 105 people are going to die. That means that in the next hour, 6,420 people are going to go out into eternity. And that every day, 154,080 people leave this world. And the great majority of those who die every day will die under the sentence of sin and death, because nobody ever told them about the law that was changed. Nobody told them. There were some who talked about going. There were some who thought about going. There were some who thought about holding the ropes by prayer and by giving so that missionaries could go, but we just never got around to it, and they died never hearing. And the good news for them, it's not so good, simply because it didn't get there in time. The challenge of missions. People are dying. But there's another thing that we need to consider, and that is this. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And therefore, we should determine this morning that we will say in our hearts, as the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, while I have opportunity, while I have the ability, while I have the opportunity. I need to work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, because you see, the night is coming when no man can work. What we're going to do for the Lord, folks, what we're going to do about this business of the Great Commission that God has entrusted to us, what we're going to do about it, we need to do now. We need to do now. Because people are dying. And because Jesus is coming. May God help us to realize the importance of the task. May God help us to understand how important it is to, first of all, to go. All of us are called to go. I used to say God calls some to go and some to send. I don't say that anymore. God calls everybody to go. Some He calls to go across the street. Some He calls to go across an ocean. But we're all called to go. But for those who are called to go further, those of us who have the privilege of ministering in our own homeland, to us is also given the responsibility to hold the rope for those who are going, so that the good news will arrive in time, that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Men are waiting for the good news, folks. Men are waiting for the good news. May God help each one of us to be involved. May God help each one of us to be determined. They were going to do our part, that the good news might reach them in time. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for Your Word.